I'm really going to take my time over Ephesians, so I'm putting 1 Corinthians into next term, because Ephesians is so rich, and we can get so much out of Ephesians. I am spending longer than I really intended to, and I hope you'll be happy about that, but it is very enriching. If you look on page 4 on your notes of Ephesians, and if we look at verses 4 and 5 in the text of Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bibles, let's just read those two verses. Ephesians chapter 1, 4 and 5. And there's been about blessings and being blessed and having spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now at the top of page 4, with verse 4 underlined on the fifth line, you've got here that God the Father has chosen us. And I mentioned last time the Greek, eklego, and what it means is the Lord has chosen or selected us for himself, without any doubt. And there you can see the reference to Philippians chapter 3 I mentioned in the Revelation teaching, that the selection of some, all believers, for resurrection out from among the dead, ekton nekron in the Greek, leaving the rest of the unbelievers remaining in death until summoned to the great white throne for condemnation. That is what we looked at in Revelation. Here it is coming here. It's amazing how it all links up together. And the Greek word eklego is in the aorist middle verse of the Greek, and it means at a specific time, and the middle voice means he chose us for himself of his own will. So this is really quite tremendous. And then I quoted John 6:44, you've got underlined, the little Greek word hepguo, meaning the idea of it being irresistibly drawn. No man can come to Christ unless a father draws him, which is John 6:44. So that's really terrific, isn't it? Now go down to the bottom of that page, and we come down to verse 5 in the last three lines of page 4 in your notes. And we've got these words, having predestined us. The Greek words there, and we did just quickly look at this at the end of last week. Pro horizo. Pro means beforehand. Horizo, to determine. Something was determined beforehand. That is being chosen, which is verse 4. Predestined, like we have in Romans 8. Called by God, the Father's choice. So that is clear enough. It is the Father's choice. He made up his mind beforehand, before anything was ever created. He determined that he would save us, make us his own, by his own will. That was his own personal decision. And that's his choice, and he's elected us. And as a result of his election, he's adopted us as the Father's children. So that, I think, really sorts that one out. Let's go to page 5. And we know, of course, that the cross was determined. We know that. And the cross was appointed by the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord fixes a day. And it's also in Acts 2. The Lord has fixed a day when he would judge all men. So you see, the Father's got his own program, and it's very precise, very deliberate. He has a particular day when he chooses to act in a particular way. And this is what he's doing. Everything has his plan. He has appointed days. There's a day appointed when the Lord will come for the church. There's a day appointed when he will return with us. There's a day appointed when the beginning of the millennium, and after the exact 1,000 years, there will be the clear appointed day of the great white throne. Very precise. God doesn't work in a casual sort of way. It's very deliberate planning. The whole word of God reveals that. So we have that very important. And the third part, the third line there, the word pro horizo is found 5 times. That's in the New Testament, meaning to determine something beforehand based on something that you know beforehand. He planned it, he thought it, he had foreknowledge. It doesn't mean he had foreknowledge that he knew that we would choose him. That's not foreknowledge. It's something he determined beforehand of his own choice, deliberate planning, and he knew exactly what he was going to do. The decision was made by the Council of the Trinity before the foundation of the world based on what they already knew. They knew what they were going to do. It's the same as I said, there are days that God has appointed and he already knows. He's fixed it, that's it. And when it comes through to the disciples asking Jesus in Acts 1, when they said, when are you going to renew the kingdom again for Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know what the Father has fixed in his own time. He's appointing to renew his relationship with Israel has a fixed time at the second coming. Zechariah 12 to 14. So all that is very clear. And it's a clear predetermined decision, foreplanned deliberately because he knows what he's doing. And that's certainly very true. You've got the other references, 1 Corinthians 2, 7. And while we're in Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 11. Is the other reference underlined, chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, which is what I've just been saying. It's beautifully put together in this one verse. He knew what he was going to do. He deliberately planned the time. He made the choice. It was predetermined before anything was ever created. It was in his mind. He knew that's what he's going to do, and he's done it. And you're saved. After the counsel of his own will. Fantastic. And you've been adopted as his sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty, your Heavenly Father. It's terrific, isn't it? So that's the last time Paul Reiser was used. So out of love, God predestined us. Predestined us, adopted as sons is this one Greek word, huiothesia. Huios means son, particularly a mature son. God plans you to be mature, son and daughter. So we're meant to grow up into Christ. And the second part is the word tethemi, which means to place. God has adopted us, and when we're with him, we will be placed into that inheritance of being adopted. Placed into sonship, as I explained, was it last week, that when a Roman boy came to a certain age, his father took him to the Roman Forum, introduced him to the Roman Forum, and he'd come of age, and they adopted him as a son of the town and of the Forum. He could then join the army, could have a bank balance, and he would have to obey the laws of the town because he'd come of age. So we will one day come of age into maturity and be placed into our position of sonship, which is already designated right now. But the reality of it will be when we're with him in our maturity. That's fantastic. See how much richness in the letter is just simply amazing. That's why we're going to go through slowly here. And Romans 8:17. Let's go back to Romans 8:17. It is important. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. This sums it up, this little section, Romans 8, verse 17. Let's go from verse 15 to make sense. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, that's an unbelief awaiting judgment, but you have received the spirit of adoption. It's the spirit of adoption you receive. The Holy Spirit has placed you into the sonship. The final reality in your maturity, when the Father says, enter your inheritance, my son. Enter the place and position of your adoption. We receive the spirit of adoption already. But the placing of a sonship, even though we can still cry, Abba, Father, which we do, and the Holy Spirit bears witness. Verse 17 is the one. And if children, indeed we are, then heirs. We've got an inheritance. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. All that he has, he will share with you. So you're a joint heir. What he has is yours. With Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Our identification with Christ means that life isn't going to be easy down here. The more you identify with Christ, the harder it is. I think we'll all agree on that one. So this really is quite remarkable. So the words, you've got back to Ephesians now, Ephesians 1, back to that fifth verse. It says, he's adopted us as children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of himself in verse 5, or he's decided to do this himself. And the Greek phrase is eis oton, which means to motion into or towards a place. God has said to us, I'm bringing you into position of salvation. I'm bringing you into the position of being adopted as sons because I chose you for that. I'm bringing you into that position, he says. And he says, I will draw you and give you to my son. And the Father draws and gives us to the son as a future bride. Of what is body now, of course. So that is really something. It's like God embracing us, saying, I will draw you to myself. I've appointed you. I've adopted you. I've chosen you. I predestinated you. Of my own free will, I've done it. I knew what I was going to do even before eternity, before anything was ever created. Mind-boggling as it is, that's what the word says. Okay, now we come to verses 6 to 10. And you can imagine the Apostle Paul's got a full grasp of this as the Holy Spirit helps him. To the praise of the glory of his grace. And it's all grace. And Paul just can't stop praising the Lord for what he understands. Because he's made us accepted in the Beloved. Your sins are forgiven. You wear the righteousness of Christ, completely accepted. Hallelujah. Wonderful. It is through the redemption which is in the blood. You can see that. So verses 1 to 5 has said so much to us. Now we've got here in verse 6, you've got a wonderful summary that he's made us accepted in the Beloved and it's to the praise of his own glory. Well, of course. And Paul wants us to know that tremendous abundance of our position and of the unmerited love that the Father has for us. It's inexhaustible and it's inextinguishable. You can't put it out. It's a divine fire. It's inexhaustible because it's never ending. It's like grace. When God blesses you, he doesn't become the poorer. His blessings are inexhaustible. It's always a fountain. It flows and it flows and it flows. And he never gets less. Because he gives, he never gets less. If you and I give, we do get less. But he's inexhaustible. And his love is inextinguishable. It's terrific, isn't it? Peter speaks a lot about that as well. So all that Paul wants us to know is just how wonderful experience of what redemption has achieved for us. And it tells us how that redemption was planned and purposed in the first place. It's terrific. And God has become our Father. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all took part in creation. But they had in mind you before they did that. Isn't that amazing? No wonder it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. God's redeeming activity, Christ's expense. That's what grace is, isn't it? Okay, so that's what he wants us to know. The riches of his grace. Look in verse 7. Redemption through the blood, of course, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. According to. Doesn't necessarily mean out of. I explain that if I give you £1,000 out of my bank balance, which I won't, if I did, I would be all the poorer. But that's out of, but not according to. Because if it's according to, I don't get poorer. But of course I do. But God doesn't get poorer. It's according to, not out of. Because it's out of, it's out of a limited resource. But if it's according to, there's no limit. That's wonderful, isn't it? His grace is like that. His love is like that. His forgiveness is like that. It certainly is. And the Father's love and his position of adopting us. We've got the spirit of adoption. One day in our maturity, we should be into a place of sonship, fully, completely. So that really is terrific. The riches of his grace in verse 7. It's a frequent term in this letter, so let's look at it while we're there. You can see it again in verse 18. And the riches this time is the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints. Do you realize that the riches of his glory is in you? Because your inheritance, he lives in you. In chapter 2, verse 4, God is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy, praise God. And verse 7 of chapter 2, in the ages to come, in the future, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's according to, not out of, as well. Exceeding. Well, how can you measure that? It's a superabundance. Never gets less. Chapter 3, if you whip over the page of your Bible, verse 8, you can see there that the unsearchable riches of Christ, it's unfathomable. It's so deep you can't dig down to it. It's unsearchable. It's so vast, so wide, it's so high, it's so deep, so full. And then verse 16 of chapter 3, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Riches of his glory, inexhaustible, inextinguishable. What a letter this is, isn't it? Yeah? And 2 Corinthians 3:18 in chapter 4, verse 6. But I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians, and we'll just quickly look at that. 2 Corinthians, well worth it. 2 Corinthians, several references here. First of all, chapter 3, verse 18. This is what the Lord is going to do, and this is what he's planning with us all through our daily living. 2 Corinthians 3:18 in your notes. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If I could see the glory of God in you, I might give up. But so he doesn't allow it. But the glory is being formed in you and me, but he doesn't allow us to see it yet. In a sense, it's just like looking in a mirror, but we see ourselves too much instead of the Lord, you know. Okay, that's chapter 3. Let's move on to chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 4 and verse 6. God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You remember when Moses came down the mountaintop on Mount Sinai, been 40 days with the Lord, and the Shekinah glory just reflected for Moses and said, Moses, we can't stand the sight of your face. Cover yourself up. Because the glory of God was reflected in being so long in the presence of the Lord. Tremendous, isn't it? So that is also in the face, in the very person. A face is the person, isn't it? If you've got a person's face, you can tell what they're thinking, what their attitude is, what their mood is. So here, it's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Tremendous, isn't it? And he gives us a light of that knowledge. The Holy Spirit enlightens us in the Word and through the Word. Okay, let's move on and go into chapter 8, verse 9. That's important. What is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? This verse explains it, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, certainly would be in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor, came down to this poor benighted earth, that through his poverty, remember he had nowhere to lay his head, he was put in a borrowed tomb, wasn't he? That through his poverty you might become rich. Wow. That takes some thinking through, doesn't it? We leave the Revelation 1 out for the moment. So what are the riches of grace? Well, you can see there on page 5 in the middle there, you've got several of them, and they're numbered here. The first one is forgiveness. That's a rich part of his grace, isn't it? Further down, the riches of his wisdom. You want to know how to live your Christian life in this difficult age, you need the wisdom of the Lord, which, as James says, comes down, it doesn't vary, and he gives it to all those who ask him. The riches of insight, well, that's like wisdom as well. To know how to judge certain situations that you face every day. And if you go on to a bit further on, we can see, well, we get to verses 11 and 12 in a moment, but those three we do, let's look at them. The forgiveness, well, we've got the Greek word as aphesis, meaning to be sent away, and that's what's actually happened. Your sins have been removed as far as east is from the west, and you can't measure that distance. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Blotted out as a thick cloud, not to be seen or remembered anymore. God chooses not to remember. The scapegoat sacrifice, Leviticus 16 there, the Azazel, that the second goat, the first one must go, the second one was taken away into the wilderness and driven away because in a sense, in a symbolic way, the sins of Israel was confessed by the high priest and placed on the goat and sent away, the scapegoat, escapegoat. So that's the same thing has happened with your sins, but they needed a, if you like, a rather dramatized physical thing to see it. But of course our Lord Jesus Christ has taken our sins upon himself. We know that, don't we? So that's his forgiveness there. And it's all according to the riches of his grace. And God is rich in mercy. Chapter 2, verse 4, God is rich in mercy for his great love, and he loved us. For when we were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 5, he quickened us together with Christ, and by grace you're saved, and he raised us up together and sit in the heavenly places. Fantastic. That's our position, spiritually. We discussed that before. Okay, let's move on. We've got down to the riches of his wisdom. Look in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. He has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, same as wisdom really, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Himself, that's his decision, he decided to do it towards us. The mystery of his will. Well, there are a lot of mysteries in the Bible. One of the mysteries is the church, which is hidden in the Old Testament, as I've said, but revealed when the Lord Jesus Christ came. We're quite a mystery. We're a bride. The world doesn't see us. It sees the established fabric of Christendom, church buildings. It doesn't see the bride and the body. It doesn't understand it. The world doesn't understand you or me. It doesn't understand it at all. We're a mystery. The true church, a living body, with Christ as the head. The world doesn't understand that. It sees organized Christendom, sees church buildings and orders of service, but doesn't see the mystical body redeemed by the blood. That's not visible, but it's experiential. So we've got this. We do need the wisdom from the Lord, of course, without any doubt. Wisdom for life. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. And this is important too. We'll be studying 1 Corinthians next term now. 1 Corinthians 2. Rich in forgiveness. Amen. Praise the Lord. Rich in wisdom. Oh my, how we need wisdom today. Don't know how to discern deception from truth. How to discern who are the wolves or they look like sheep. How to know certain situations or certain people's promises or certain people's statements. You want to be backed up with scripture. You need to know, you need to be discerning today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 and 12. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, which means mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The world doesn't understand forgiveness for nothing without being deserved. The world thinks that you are forgiven if you deserve it. You do something good. No, not for the believer. We're forgiven because God chooses to do so and makes us his sons and daughters. Wisdom. And we say, yes, that's true. And we understand that. And the word tells us, the Holy Spirit helps us. Verse 7, there you got there. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's terrific, isn't it? And it is a mystery. You try and explain the Christian life to unbelievers, they don't understand you. Except the Holy Spirit is giving them help. Verse 12, now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And we do. And the Holy Spirit is, of course, our teacher and our helper in that, without any doubt. So we have the ability to understand, bit by bit, I agree, as we grow, of the very nature and the person of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that's true. We know what's going on in the world. We know where the world is ending up. The Lord has given us his word. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And we have the mind of Christ. So as you become spiritually mature, you begin to think like the Lord did. and like the Lord does. We begin to think and plan and pray and hope spiritually. We know we have, we know where we're going, and we know who's taking us there. Wonderful, isn't it? So we know how to live, and the main thing, of course, is you've got there at the end of section 2 there on page 5, is that we know how to live and apply what we know to be right and to please the Lord. The world couldn't care less, but the true believer who loves the Lord, so grateful for salvation, will want to please him. And that is a key in the Christian life. If that dominates your thinking, your life will be right. If you desire to please the Lord. There are other scriptures, we'll leave that for now. The third, the riches of insight, love was like wisdom again. Verse 8, if we leave that, go back to Ephesians again, please. Look in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 1. He has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Wisdom is the application in life of what you know to be right. You know, so use wisdom to act in the right way, what you know to be right. You certainly hope so. So the wisdom, verse 8, is phronesis, from the word phroneo, which means to be able to think and to have good judgment. In other words, to apply what you know in daily life. What you know to be right, put it into practice. And you need wisdom to know what to do at times. And so the Lord gives you the ability to think about things and to judge right things and then do it. And it's got, in modern Greek today, this is interesting under number 3 in the third line, in modern Greek today it means brakes. In other words, the ability to know when to put the brakes on. I rather like that. In other words, when something faces you which might seem to be right, suddenly you've got it, no, 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 and you put the brakes on. You will not act in that way. You will not speak in that way. And you put the brakes on, rather like that. So you have a complete freedom in Christ. You've got choices, and believers do make their mistakes. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship with him and we'll have the wisdom to know what to do and to put the brakes on. So we should. So we know how to use knowledge wisely and apply it in daily life, having sound judgment. And sometimes a sound judgment says, put the brakes on, don't go that way. So the opposite, and that's interesting, is aphrosune, which means to be without any sense at all. Well, that's the opposite, isn't it? You can see that there under number 3. It's true to say that God has allowed us to understand the mystery of his will. As they explain, mystery is something which God had hidden in his heart, but then decides to reveal it. God reveals his truth and his plans to his children, but not to the world. You see, it's amazing, when we studied Daniel, we got to chapter 2, when there was this huge image of the man, which is the dream vision of Nebuchadnezzar, it was seeing things as man sees the different empires. But when it came through to Daniel chapter 7, and God gave Daniel similar visions, it was from God's viewpoint. It's how God saw it, and he told his prophet how God saw it. And that was the difference. The world sees things as man plans, man thinks, man arranges, man decides. But the true believer will look at it from God's viewpoint. It makes it a lot easier to see what's right and wrong, too, what's in the light, what's in the dark. Okay. So what about his will here? Well, look in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 10. This is a summary of what he plans to do, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when it comes to the end of the church age, he might gather together in one, in unity and harmony, all things in Christ. There will be harmony. There will be love. There will be unity. No friction. As he reaches the end and completes his church and will glorify himself and glorify the church. And we're placed in the sonship and adoption. Those which are in heaven, well, there's a lot of believers already in heaven. And them which are on the earth, well, believers still here, like we are. And Paul wrote this from prison, of course. So in the end, he's going to gather everything that is in Christ in harmony and unity and oneness. We should be a bride. We should be a totally complete body. on a completely erected building, there won't be one brick missing, one tile missing, nothing missing. A complete church. That's wonderful, isn't it? Verse 10 there. So that is really where we're at. So it's like a summing up. It's like everything will be brought under one headship, the whole body of Christ. Yes, you might say Israel also become the wife of Jehovah under one headship. Christ is our head. He is our chief cornerstone, but he's also our head. And now your head dictates what your body movements are going to be, obviously your brain. So the head decides what his body movements are going to be to fulfill his will until the completion of the church, when the last one is saved, whenever that is. So the Father is bringing all that about in his Son. A Christian believer can understand that, but the world thinks everything is falling apart, and we know that everything is coming together. Last line on page 5. Okay, let's go on to page 6. So everything then is all in this chapter we've seen. Everything is working to a divine, foolproof plan. No mistakes. Nothing's missing. Won't be anyone absent in the body of Christ, in the true church, when everything is complete and fulfilled. And the word dispensation, we've studied dispensations, what that really means in the past. It simply means God's working things out, his own dispensation, his own administration, you've got that, oikonomia, nothing to do with ecumenism. It's a God's administration, his plans, his blueprints will become into practice. The election predestination of every single individual will be there in the body of Christ complete. Every brick, every stone, every roof tile will be all there. Will be one missing. Be a complete temple, as you've got here. And the Christians know what God the Father is working towards. Working towards a completed church. Working towards the Lord coming for us. Coming back with us, as we read in Revelation. He's coming to rule on the earth, and he's going to make a new earth and a new heaven. That's all the Father's plan. Working with the Son and by the Holy Spirit. Triune God working together. So, yeah, okay, we need wisdom, but it's lavished upon us through grace. And God is willing to do this. And there are other references in 1 Corinthians about wisdom, which you can see that in chapter 1. We do need wisdom. Perhaps we could look at it, because we're not going to do 1 Corinthians this term. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, would you? And this is quite important. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verses 19 to 21. Heading of my Bible is Jesus is God's power and God's wisdom. In fact, you can read about wisdom in Proverbs, can't you? But every time you see wisdom in Proverbs, put Christ in there and it makes sense. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 19. For it is written that I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, those who think they are wise. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And they can't work it out. You see, we're a mystery. Doesn't understand the church. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amazing, you see. It's the preaching of the gospel. The work of the Holy Spirit brings people to salvation. Christ died for our sins 2,000 years ago, shall we say. He shed his blood and people are being saved today, 2,000 years on. The words are, how can that be? It's the effectiveness of the blood that cleanses and saves. And the work of the Holy Spirit today, he began the church 2,000 years ago. The world doesn't understand that. God is working today. They can't see him. It's like Jesus saying to Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit works like the wind. You can't see the wind. You can't see God working his purposes out. But we understand them from the word. Before you became a believer, and you may not have read the Bible, did you understand it? Not at all. But when you became a believer, you began to understand the word of God, because the Spirit, who is the teacher, teaches you his own word that he got written. So that's the wisdom there, isn't it? Look in verses 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The world chooses the most brilliant so-called politician, maybe the biggest crook in the world, but it doesn't matter. But he chooses politicians and leaders and presidents, people who are top men in this and top men in that, and the world goes after them. They're forgotten in 10 years anyway. But the God doesn't work like that. He's chosen the foolish of this world, the nobodies. You and me. And it confounds the wise. We've got more wisdom than the best men in the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty and things in the world. And the base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, or at least what the world thinks that are. This person is famous, that person is important. God says, I'm not interested. I'm building my church from sinners. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? Harlots and prostitutes get into the kingdom of heaven before you. He said to the top religious men in Judaism, Pharisees. God has chosen the weak, the despised, the rejected of this world, and made us his children. Fantastic. Riches, I'll say. Okay, have we finished that? Not quite. Why has he done it? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, no flesh should get all the credit. Give it to the Lord. For of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And you've got it all. You've got it all. You've got all that. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. God is making you holy, making you like his Son. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord, of course. Because of all we've been saying, give the honor and the praise to the Lord. Give him all the glory. Give him all the credit. You didn't do anything. He did it all. Okay, chapter 2, while we're there in 1 Corinthians. I've lost my place. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 to 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. We had that once. Don't want it anymore. The spirit of the world is that which is antagonistic to God. We don't want that. But the Spirit which is of God, that's what we have received, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches as divine wisdom. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Obvious. But he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet himself is judged by no man. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Did he instruct him? No, we have the mind of Christ. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we have his wisdom, we have the mind, we have the word. We've got everything we need. Okay, let's move on. Back to Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. Just got time to look at it. And this is again is another wonderful summary. Paul keeps on giving a summary as if we need to grasp what he's really saying, underlining the important areas. Summary. Verse 11, Ephesians 1 again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, praise God, sonship, adoption, redemption, glory. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's like the end of verse 5. That's like the end of verse 9. He purposed in himself. Verse 5, verse 9. And verse 11. After the counsel of his own will, he didn't ask any human being what his opinion was. God said, I'm doing this. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Well, that was the Apostle Paul in the early church. But it includes us now. Wonderful, isn't it? Really tremendous. We obtained an inheritance. Look in your notes, sir. 6 lines down. We obtained an inheritance. From the Greek, literally means By lot, it has befallen us to be heirs, and God made the choice. It has befallen us, it's come to our experience, we're heirs with him. The Greek is an aorist, passive indicative, never mind that. Aorist means it occurred in one point in time, but is true still to today. Passive means we did nothing to contribute to it. In order to receive this, it's the aorist, passive indicative, the word kleru. Classic Greek, it has to do with casting a lot, meaning to allot a portion to someone. That's what God the Father did. He said, I made the decision, I've appointed you, I've predestined you, I've chosen you, after the counsel of my own will, you didn't have anything to do with it, I worked in you and brought you to myself. I drew you, I've made you my own. Absolutely foolproof. That's why you can't lose your salvation, because it's that secure. I wish people understood it who think you can lose your salvation, you cannot. So that is really, everything is according to his own purpose there. In other words, there was a time way back, there was a conference between the Trinity and they were talking about you and me. Wonderful, isn't it? So that decision was made after the counsel of his own will and the Trinity. And so you can understand why through the history of the Old Testament, why Satan tried to get rid of the seed, that is Israel, to stop the Messiah coming to do all that he did for us. Satan tried to prevent the Messiah coming. He tried to destroy Israel many times. In Egypt, under Haman, particularly, under Herod. Didn't succeed. The Father wouldn't allow it. Father sent the Son. Okay, verses 13 to 15, we'll go that far. And this is a wonderful summary of what the gospel really is. We look in verse 13 of Ephesians 1. See the order of events. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Oh, we need to do that. That's the gospel of your salvation. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom after that you believed, because the Holy Spirit led you and enlightened you and convicted you, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise. All sorts of promises I mentioned before, in the sense that we are intended to be a bride at the moment you're engaged. There's a wedding coming, and you're a part of it. And that Holy Spirit, as you've got that word in verse 14, the earnest, I've got it in the Authorized, the earnest of our inheritance, the initial down payment, the engagement ring. That's what it means. You wear Christ's engagement ring. Because there's a wedding coming, you're going to be part of the bride. You've got the promise now, one day you'll be married. You've got the earnest. You've got the witness of the Holy Spirit within. You're sealed with the Spirit. You've got the earnest of your inheritance, and that's being the bride of Christ. Until the redemption, that's a final redemption, when you're finally in a new body with the Lord, of the purchased possession. You've been a purchased possession. Actually, as I said before, you and I are bond slaves of Jesus Christ. The Authorized tones it down to be servant. It's not servant. Doulos means bond slave. You've been bought. Slaves were bought. And they became slaves to their master. Now, of course, we're free slaves because, like the slave who wanted to stay with the master, had his ear bored through into the wood post of the house that he used of his master. And in that sense, he remained free will for the rest of his life because the master was so good to him. He says, I want to stay with you. I want to serve you. I might be your slave, but such a wonderful master, I feel a free slave. That's what happened in the Old Testament. If a slave wanted to stay with his master, he had his ear pierced through with an awl, and he was slave to his master for the rest of his life. He could go free up to that point, at the choice. The law says he could go free after a period of years. But he chose to stay because he has a good master. Same for you and me. We're bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We have such a good master. In that sense, realize we're bought with a price. We're not our own. In one sense, we don't make decisions of our own. And yet we do have our mental faculties. We work with Christ. And his ways are always better anyway. So that is really a very wonderful experience that we have. We heard the word of truth, we trusted it, the gospel of salvation, we believed it, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit when you were saved, and all the promises, and you've got the earnest of the inheritance, that down payment, your engagement ring, until finally you are in a new body, the final redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. Wonderful that, isn't it? Wherefore I also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, make mention of your prayers. Now we're going to get down to that, to the prayers, but not yet. Verse 13 to 15, the word of the truth, that's really what it is there. The definite article should be in front of that word truth. I don't know why it isn't, but the truth. There's only one truth, God's truth, that saves you and me, without any doubt at all. And the Greek word logos is the word. We know that we've heard the word of the truth. That's very specific. And that's your order there, notice in verse 13. The word of truth, the gospel, you trusted, you were saved. After you believed, you were sealed. Hallelujah. Foolproof. Certain. So summarize that, and we'll finish here. We've been selected by the Father in the notes halfway down under verse 13 and 15, next paragraph, verses 4 to 6, selected by the Father through the sacrifice of the Son, verses 7 to 12, sealed by the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14. This was the determined counsel of the Trinity. It's a wonderful parallel between the experience of the Hebrews led by Joshua into their earthly inheritance, recorded in the book of Joshua, and the true church being led into the spiritual blessings in Christ, into the heavenly places. Earthly Israel, spiritual church. That's what we said with Revelation, wasn't it? The believing of Israel will be God's earthly inheritance. We are Christ's spiritual inheritance. Earth, heavenly inheritance. And there's a difference. But they're blessed as well, of course, in the new earth and the new heaven. And that's wonderful, isn't it? So we'll stop there. 1 Peter 1:22 tells us that the word of God is a seed. It is the truth of God. Verse 23 says, we've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed, the word of the living God, which remains forever. Now we'll stop there for this time and have a break.